Who used to be little, and they are no longer little. When we first came, when Ryan and Hope started coming to OVCF, we were in the complex. Anna was born. Caleb was this tall, and she was expecting Rachel. And of course, Anna is now 18 and going to New Zealand for a mission trip. Caleb is this tall, and Rachel is a beautiful young lady. I got to tell you this, because Caleb thinks he's taller than me. So he wanted to do a contest at the end of the service. So he came up and had me go back to back. Not only am I taller than him, not only am I longer than him, I am better looking than him. So the only thing he has on me is hair. So, okay, so enough nonsense. We're glad you're here today. We've been going through, for those of you who are visiting with us, we've been going through a series or a book called Everyday Gospel Devotional by Paul David Tripp. And it started first Sunday of January with Genesis chapter 1. And when we finish up at the end of December, we'll have gone through the whole Bible. And so the scripture that we're in today, Jeremiah 38 through Lamentations 5, is what we read this past week. And then my sermon for Sunday kind of wraps up everything that we've been reading and kind of hopefully brings it home. So we're going to be talking about profound truths to live by. And I want to go ahead and just pray, and then we'll go ahead and get started. Lord, thank you for watching young people grow. Thank you for watching young men, little boys become young men who will soon become men. And I thank you, Father, for the parents who have loved and shown so much concern for their children. I thank you most of all that you are a good father, that even though some of us may look at our fathers and say they were lacking, the one thing we know for sure is that you are always the same, that you are always faithful, and you're always there. So I pray that as we go through this passage today, you will help us cement that truth, that not only are you worthy of our praise, not only are you faithful in everything, but you are a good father and that we can trust you. Help us to see that as we study Jeremiah's last words and as we get into Lamentations. Just help us to see the truth that's there. And then, Lord, I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you'll help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Many of us are familiar with books and movies whose plots revolve around central characters finding themselves in what are called alternate realities, or in a different way, where nothing behaves quite like it seems. My favorite movie trilogy, Back to the Future, is based on that and is built on that premise that nothing is as it seems. The early fairy tales you and I read when we were kids, like Alice in Wonderland, Jack and the Beanstalk, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, and all the others, they were built around this, life is different, it's kind of like another world. And then we had movies like The Matrix and The Hunger Games, which were kind of a dystopian future, which were kind of weird. Anyway, if you saw any of the Marvel movies, you saw the same thing. You saw some of that where things were not quite as they seem. Well, here's a reality check. We live in the real world. We don't live in a movie world. We don't live in a fake world. We live in the real world. And we live in a world that's filled with sin. We live in a world that's filled with the degradation of all kinds. And we live in a kind of a dystopian society that doesn't see, tends to eat its young. To oppose sin is to fight a long, hard battle. But as you go through this passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at today, very few passages of Scripture are so clear with certain truths that we need to believe. And I am a firm believer that we need to stand on the truth of God's Word and follow it. So I want to present to you four truths out of Jeremiah 38, all the way through Lamentations chapter 5. And I hope and pray that when we're done, you'll know where you can stand. The first truth is this: God reigns, and that is no joke. Jeremiah was just doing his job. If you turn your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 38, you will see a situation in the life of Jeremiah. He wasn't hurting anybody. He wasn't bad-mouthing anybody. He wasn't harming anyone, except he was standing against the rebellion of the people of Israel. I want to read the first couple of verses, first six verses of Jeremiah chapter 38. And as we get into verse 1, you'll say, wow. Now, Shephatiah, son of Mattan, Gedaliah, son of Pashur, Jehukal, son of Shelmiah, and Pashur, son of Malchijah. And I want to stop right here and say, if I ever named my child that, I would die. And I'm so glad my parents, I don't like William, but I'm glad my parents at least gave me a name I could pronounce. Anyway, they heard what Jeremiah was telling the people. He had been saying, this is what the Lord says. Everyone who stays in Jerusalem will die from war, famine, or disease, but those who surrender to the Babylonians will live. Their reward will be life, and they will live. The Lord also says the city of Jerusalem will certainly be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it. So these officials went to the king, and he said, sir, this man must die. That kind of talk will undermine the morale of the few fighting men we have left, as well as that of all the people. This man is a traitor. So King Zedekiah agreed. He said, all right, do whatever you want. I can't stop you. So the officials took Jeremiah from his cell and lowered him by ropes into an empty cistern in the prison yard. There was no water in the cistern, but there was a thick layer of mud at the bottom, and Jeremiah sank down into it. Now, I want to stop there for a minute, because I would say, well, that was a fine howdy-do. Here he was preaching, telling what God told him to do, or told him to say, and they decided to throw him in a cistern. And there was nothing in the cistern except mud. But here's the thing. Jeremiah was doing what God told him to do, because God was in control. And basically it was surrender and you will live, you fight and you will die. Now we're going to learn two things as you read through Jeremiah. You're going to learn two significant truths, and they are this. Earthly kings have limited power for a limited time, while God has unlimited power for all time. Keep that in mind as we go through this, because what we're going to find out is that God is in ultimate control. Now, I want to draw your attention to a passage in chapter 39, verse 15 to verse 18. This is given to Jeremiah. The Lord had given the following message to Jeremiah while he was in prison. Say to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. I will do to this city everything I have threatened. I will send disaster, not prosperity. You will see its destruction. But I will rescue you from those you fear so much, because you trusted me. And I will give your life as a reward. Now you're looking at that and go, well, who in the world is Ebed-Melech? Well, if you had continued to read on in chapter 38, after they lowered Jeremiah into the cistern, Ebed-Melech went to the king and said, King, you can't do this. You can't leave Jeremiah in that. Those guys are wrong what they did. And so Ebed-Melech went, got some rags, some leftover clothing, and he lowered them into Jeremiah, into the cistern. He said, put these under your armpits. We're going to lift you up. And so they lifted him out. And because of his faithfulness to God, because he was willing to go against the tide, go against these people who said, throw him in the cistern, Ebed-Melech is eventually honored. Now, along with this, we're also introduced to a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And this is in the previous verses. King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Now, if you want to know more, read the book of Daniel. Some of you are familiar probably with Nebuchadnezzar. He was the one who demanded that the people of Israel, the children of Israel, eat and learn just like his people did. He's also the one that threw Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. In about 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to look more at Daniel. But Nebuchadnezzar was self-obsessed. He was arrogant. He was vicious. And he demanded that the people worship him. What's interesting is that he spared Jeremiah's life. He didn't throw Jeremiah into the prison and then say, take his life. He just threw him into a prison. But I think it's really interesting when you read how this Ebed-Melech came out, and because of his faithfulness to God, he was rewarded. This is important to remember. God is in control. Absolute control. He is the Lord of heaven's armies. He will not be thwarted. His plans will not be undercut. And he is the Lord over all kings and kingdoms. No matter who on this earth, whether it be Nebuchadnezzar or some other king along the way, no matter who it is who says, I am the king of kings and I am the boss, he lowers himself when compared to God. Because God is the king of kings and the Lord of Lords, and as I've said, he will not be thwarted. His plans will not be undercut. So whatever God says is going to happen. So that's your first one. He is in charge. Number two, God is to be worshipped. There will be no substitutes. I'm going to echo what our author, Paul David Tripp, said on August 18th. He said this, our Lord hates when we give the worship that is due him to something in creation. This is where I have problems, frankly, with environmental movement, and that is putting creation over what? The Creator. Because the Creator is the most important. Idol worship is far more than statues and false gods of religions like Buddhism and Hinduism, where you have statues, or you have stones, or wood, or metal. We've gone through this as we've gone through this study, when we've seen that idol worship is far more than just wood, hay, and stubble. Let me give you some examples. As humans, we have a penchant for taking good things and making them God things. We have a spouse. We have children. We have a job. We have a hobby. We have an organization we belong to. Or we like sports. You know what? None of those are bad. None of them are bad. Except when they become a God thing. And they take precedence over our worship, and they take precedence over the importance that God is to have in our life. The sad part is in our callousness and in our thinking that God is asking too much of us, we lose sight of that truth. In chapter 44 of Jeremiah, I wanted you to see what God has to say about it. I don't want you to take my word for it. In chapter 44, this is the message, beginning in verse 1. This is the message Jeremiah received concerning the Judeans living in northern Egypt, in the cities of Migdol, Tapanhes, and Memphis, and in southern Egypt as well. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. You saw the calamity I brought on Jerusalem and all the towns of Judah. They now lie deserted and in ruins. They provoked my anger with all their wickedness. They burned incense and worshiped other gods, gods that neither they nor you nor any of your ancestors had even known. So what God is saying here is, you know, I love my people, but they pursued false gods. And because they pursued false gods, I had to do something about it. Because, frankly, God will not share our hearts with others. In our callousness, we do that. And it's easy to look at this and say, well, God's awful harsh. How could he be so mean? But here's the thing to remember. God's anger is the product of his love. True love is rightfully jealous. And God has chosen us as his own, and he will not share our heart with other people. Now, let me give you a very practical explanation or illustration. Let's suppose that you are married. Okay? And your spouse comes to you and says, you know, honey, I think we ought to share our bed with somebody else. What would your answer be? Hopefully you'd say, no way! Why? Because your heart is bound to the other person. Now, look at God. Your heart is bound to God. God is bound to you. When we allow another God to come in to bed with us, and I'm using that in quotes, we are basically saying, God, you're important, but so is this person over here or this thing over here or whatever it is we're worshiping. You see the point? I hope you do. God will not share our heart with another person. He does not and will not share you with another. There's a third truth I want you to see. God is all powerful, and there are no limits. We talk about the three O's, and I'm going to ask you to tell me what they mean. We talk about omniscience, which means what? All-knowing. Omnipresence, which means everywhere present. And then we talk about his omnipotence, which means what? All-powerful. It's this last one that I want to focus on just for a few moments, and that is that he is all-powerful. Because I'm inclined to believe that the most common mistake we make is thinking God is too small. In 1953, an Anglican clergyman named J.B. Phillips, wrote a book, and it's about this thick, and it was called Your God is Too Small. And the whole premise of his book was basically to say that the God you worship is too small. You need to get a bigger view of God. You see, too often, the God we say we love and the God we say we serve is handcuffed by our lack of belief that he is far greater and far bigger than we can imagine. We want to put God in this little box. And I realize that's not a box, that's a circle. We want to put God in this little box. And we want to say, God, you operate right here. But what I want you to see, what we all need to see, is that God cannot be limited to this little box. God is so much bigger than that little box. And I can't describe how big that is. My arms will never reach the size of how big God is. He is far greater, far more powerful, far more magnificent, far more awesome than you and I can ever dream of him being. And yet we want to make him like this. as we bring Jeremiah to a close, we should be struck by two things. Number one, who God is. And number two, how powerful He really is. As you finish the book, you're going to read about nations like Egypt and the Philistines and Moab and Amnon, or Ammon and Damascus and Babylon, names that are not everyday names. All of them were brought to their knees by God's power, and they didn't go willingly. How much better it would be for me and you to be brought to our knees because we want to, rather than because we're made to. God is all-powerful. He is bigger than you and I can ever dream. And all I'm suggesting is that we refocus on the all-powerful God who has no limits. That He has the power to do whatever He wants to do, however He wants to do, in whatever way He wants to do it. Let's start worshiping a God who's that big. And then one final truth is God is merciful and there's no failing. This is in the book of Lamentations. I think it's a fact of life that there are some things that get old. People. We get old. We look in the mirror, we say, I don't remember that wrinkle before. I don't remember that gray hair before. Retailers count on the fact that things get old. They count on a game or a toy getting old or broken so that parents will go out and what? Buy another one. Car makers count on cars or trucks getting old or wearing out their pizzazz so that we'll go out and buy another one. And it finds a whole nother gear when we start talking about spiritual lives. I'm going to be very honest here. Many of us in this room feel stuck. You feel stuck spiritually. You keep asking yourself, there's got to be more. I'm missing out on something. There's got to be more here. And our spiritual life becomes stagnant. We wonder how in the world the things that used to excite us no longer do. We used to be excited about reading the Bible. Now it's like, maybe. We used to be excited about praying, but if I feel like it, I'll feel like it. You get the point. The things that used to excite us no longer excite us. And we find ourselves sometimes wishing church was not here either, because then we could lose the guilt for not coming. But I have good news for you. Even in our darkest moments, even in our weakest moments, we have a promise from God's own word that He never fails and He never leaves us. I'd like you to go to Lamentations chapter 3 if you have a Bible open. If not, just listen. We sang that very first song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God my Father. Listen to these words and you will find out where it came from. Because God's mercies, we're going to find out, are new every morning. They never dry up, they never fail, and they are never forgotten. Beginning of verse 22. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in Him. I would suggest that you and I memorize these verses. that when we wake up in the morning, we say the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. And His mercies begin afresh each morning. I want to draw my thoughts to a close with something our author said in his book. He said, "Your hope is never in vain because God's mercies are always new. His mercies are always new because His steadfast love never ends. And His steadfast love never ends because God is the ultimate definition of faithfulness." Please learn that truth. That song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," is based on this scripture right here. So, I want to read it together. If you have a Bible and you want to open it up to Lamentation, I'm going to use the New Living Translation. And I know not all of you have that, and that's fine. But let's follow along with it and let's read it together. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in Him. Drive a nail through that, baby. Mark that scripture up, because it is true. So there are so many truths that we can learn. Let me just reiterate them. God reigns, and that's no joke. God is worshipped. There are no substitutes. God's all-powerful. There are no limits. And God is merciful. There's no failing. Trust Him. Believe in His word. He will never falter. He will never fail you. He will never cop out on you. He will never walk away from you. He's always the same. Let's believe that. Let's pray together, and then we'll have our verse, and then we'll be dismissed. And let me say this before I do that. If you come without a Bible and you would like to have one, back on the back table there, we purchased some new Bibles. They're large print. If you saw some of the other ones, you need a magnifying glass to read them, and they are in the New Living Translation. So pick up a Bible and follow along with us if you want to. And if you need one, take one with you. All right? Let's pray. Father, You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your word never changes. Your truth never changes because You never change. Help us to stand on those truths, that You will not be thwarted, that You will not walk away, You will not desert us, but that You are a good, good Father who always stays faithful. May we learn that Your mercies are new every morning, that Your truth is the same day after day after day, and help us to lean on You. Thank You for loving us, Lord. Thank You for giving us a reason to keep on going, to hope when life seems hopeless, to hang on when we're hanging on with everything we have, but just not give up. Thank You for being who You are. And go with us this week, Father, and help us to trust You and help us to lean on You. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say our verse together, please. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you His favor and give you His peace. Go with Him this week, trusting that. Have a good week.